He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Tristan, great job. Amen. Great job doing the thing, and great job reading scripture, and so great to appreciate that so much. Mother-son duo today. That was nice. And look, we matched. Tristan and I, we didn't do a memo on this, but it was very nice. You're the man. I don't know about you, but there are very few things in life that irritate me more than telemarketers. Ooh. They rank right up there, don't they? Yeah. I'm not sure there's anyone who actually appreciates those intrusions and interruptions during the dinner hour. I want to tell you about one interaction I had with a telemarketer several years ago. It was one of those record clubs. We actually belonged to the record club at the time, and they were trying to get us to sign up for one of their latest promotions. I think it was something like this. We would pick out one CD that we would pay for, and then we'd get three more for free or something like that. Of course, you have to pay shipping, and you know how that goes. It was actually not a bad promotion as they went, but we didn't have money at the time. We weren't buying CDs, and so I said, no, thank you, and please don't call me and ask me again. That was sort of the conversation. I thought it was pretty clear. I was pretty clear in communicating to him I did not want this promotion. I thought that was the end of it, but a couple weeks later, I went out to the mailbox, and sure enough, there was a cardboard box in our mailbox containing four compact discs. I'm not sure which part of no this telemarketer didn't understand. Maybe he had a quota to meet in order to keep his job. I don't know. But it was CDs that I would have liked. So I think he must have like gone through my history of CDs and picked out four that he thought I would like and sent them to me. And if that wasn't enough, before I'd even figured out what to do with that box of CDs, the very next day I went out to the mailbox and there was another box with four more CDs in it. By the way, it is absolutely, totally, completely against United States law and postal code for a company to send you something you did not order and then ask you to pay for it. It's completely, totally against the law. If a company ever sends you something in the mail that you didn't order, you are allowed to simply consider it as a free gift and keep it. Now, obviously, I could have simply returned to the CDs, but as a matter of principle, I thought it important to communicate to this particular telemarketer and this particular company that it's not fair for them to try to take advantage of people by exploiting the law in this way and expecting them to pay for things they didn't order. And so I kept the CDs. In fact, I sent them a very nice letter thanking them for the free gift of 8 CDs that I recently received, and would they please take the money off my account? That began a back-and-forth battle with their billing department. No, we expect you to pay for this. And I said, no, I'm not going to pay for it. I didn't order it. It finally took a letter to the Office of the Attorney General in their particular state to settle the matter satisfactorily, and I got a very nice letter of apology from someone. It wasn't much later than that that a Christian publishing company pulled a very similar stunt. I got home one day to find an orange box of marriage enrichment videotapes sitting on top of my mailbox, along with a bill. It was merchandise that we neither ordered nor needed. It was very clear that we sent this to you to see if you'd like it. Please pay for it. And so once again, I spent weeks straightening out the charges. The good news is that orange box of marriage tapes is in our library, and we've been able to use it a few times with some young couples planning to get married. We probably all have our own little telemarketer stories we could tell. Fortunately, with that do not call list, the interruptions in our lives have greatly diminished. But every now and then a call will come through, usually from a credit card company or a nonprofit organization that wants us to buy light bulbs to support their particular cause. I want to tell you about Ben. Ben was a friend of our family, a unique older than me gentleman. I don't want to say he was an older gentleman, but older than me. He attended my church growing up. Ben played the violin. He lived near the church. He mentored a number of teenagers, including my brother Doug, who plays the violin, and myself, who play the violin. My brother Doug tells stories about some of the very unique ways that Ben would deal with telemarketers. He really didn't like being interrupted, and this was back before the Do Not Call list. If one would call, he would have my brother Doug answer the phone if he happened to be there. And so Doug would go to the phone. In the meantime, Ben would go grab the newspaper, and he would hold it like this. Doug would pick up the phone. The telemarketer would ask for, "Is Ben there?" And Doug would say, "I'm sorry. He's under the weather right now." Well, the problem with telemarketers, it's not just the interruptions. It's the same problem that all advertising companies deal with. They're trying to sell us something we don't need. Sometimes they're even trying to sell us things we don't even want. They're trying to sell us things we don't need, and often they're trying to get us to spend money we don't have on the things that we don't need. And so there's this thing where a salesperson tries to sell me something I know I don't need. I need something different than what he's selling. But they try to convince us that we do need the thing that they're selling. Our scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 3. It is about a man who thinks he needs one thing. He thinks he needs something, when instead God has something else in mind for him. God wants to do something different for this man. So often, I don't know about you, but I find that we pray for the things we want, and we're disappointed when we don't get them, only then to later find out that God has something else in mind for us that's much, much better. If you want to follow along, you can turn in your Bibles this morning. We're in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Our lesson takes place outside the temple on the steps. Peter and John are on their way up to afternoon prayers, and our story is about an encounter with a man who had such a severe handicap that the only value he had to his family was to be carried to the temple where he would sit and beg for money. I invite you now to hear the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I want you just for a moment to put yourself in the shoes of those temple authorities, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, it's not that I want you to feel sorry for them, but maybe just a little. There's something about this little narrative that seems almost like a protest or a demonstration. See, these religious leaders had worked so hard to put Jesus to death, to get rid of him. They thought they had succeeded. Now, they'd probably heard rumors about the resurrection, but then maybe they heard rumors that Jesus had finally departed the earth and left and was out of their hair finally. And maybe I think these temple authorities are wondering, maybe things will finally quiet down. Maybe they'll get back to normal. Until this miracle takes place. Right outside the temple where everyone can see, where everyone will hear and know about it. It's almost as though Peter and John are defying the temple authorities. Almost as though they're saying, ha, you thought you won. You thought you had this thing wrapped up and taken care of. You thought the Jesus chapter was all over. You thought you got rid of his followers. But the good news of the resurrection is that Jesus is still alive. And he's working even now through his disciples, through his followers, to continue to bring healing, to continue to bring justice to God's people. In order to understand this passage, we need to understand something about the beggars in this time period, and understand that this beggar, he was crippled from birth, is the description we're given. He's been dehumanized by his culture. He's not treated as a person, as an individual. And notice that, like most of the people who are healed throughout the Gospels, this man doesn't have a name. He's not given a name or an identity. He's simply the man who had been crippled from birth. And a little later, he's referred to as the beggar. He would have been considered a liability to his family. They had to feed him. They had to clothe him. They had to give him a place to sleep. Every day, somewhere in the middle of the workday, someone would have to put down their tools or whatever it was they were doing. They'd have to quit their work. They'd have to go get this man, carry him, maybe piggyback style, I don't know, out to the temple. They'd set him there outside the gates where he'd sit and beg. They'd probably bring him out for a few hours in the morning, go back and get him, bring him home for lunch, and then take another break, bring him back out midday, and then bring him home in time for the evening meal. And his purpose in life, as far as his family was concerned, was to earn a few coins each day to help pay the grocery bill. And so he does what he does every day. He asks for money. It probably never once occurred to him to ask for what he really needed. He asked for what he was told he needed, to ask for money. And yet Peter and John give him not what he asks for, not what he thinks he needs. They give him what he really needs. And it's not just that they heal him so he can walk again. But in healing him, they've also liberated him. They've also given him back his humanity. They've provided the opportunity for him to participate in his society or to have meaningful employment. No longer will he have to be a burden on his family or society, but this man, because of what Peter and John have done, will now be able to offer his unique contribution to his family and the world around him. Peter and John are Jesus' witnesses. They are the evidence of the resurrection, for he works through them to bring healing. This is evidence that Jesus is alive. The miracle is proof of the resurrection. It's proof of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit had come on the believers and given them power. Those who had hoped that the Jesus chapter was over discover instead that they were mistaken and that God continues to intervene in the lives of humanity. One of the things we learn from this passage is that we must meet the needs of the people around us. When the Church of the Nazarene enters a new country, it's often through the work of Nazarene Compassionate Ministries that we begin most of our new works. We don't call the leaders of the country up and say, we'd like to send you missionaries who are going to preach to your people. That doesn't usually work so well. What we say is, we have a Compassionate Ministries organization that would like to provide food, would like to provide shelter or education or medical care. And so we're welcomed into a new country through Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. In order for us to have a hearing for the gospel, we first meet the needs, the physical needs of those people we're trying to reach. Even the crisis care kits that we're collecting are an opportunity for the church to become officially recognized in a country facing a crisis. School lunch programs, Nazarene hospitals and clinics, child sponsorship programs, these are all ways that we reach the physical needs of people, in order that we might have an opportunity to meet their spiritual needs as well. It's not just true around the world. It's true right here. In our own work as witnesses here in the greater Portland area, whether it's mowing your neighbor's lawn, giving a coworker a ride to work, these are ways to say, I'm part of the new creation. I'm part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is alive and he works through me. Serving meals at the root cellar. It's not just that we're serving food, but they give us an opportunity to build relationships with people, to sit at a table around them, people who need to meet Jesus, to sit and visit with them and build a relationship. And we take time to get out of our comfort zone and sit with the people we're serving. We're doing more than just feeding them. We're giving them back their humanity. We're saying, you matter. You matter to me and you matter to God. When we meet the physical needs of our neighbor or someone on the other side of the globe, we communicate that they matter, that they have a place in society, that they're important to us, and that they're important to the God we serve. I want to encourage you as we work through the understanding what it means to be a witness. We must be careful of those methods of witnessing that dehumanize people. You know what I mean? You know, the guy who evangelizes simply so he can put another notch on his belt and say, yep, won another one to the Lord. The man who blitzes people with gospel tracts while they have their place. If you were just blitzing, we may be dehumanizing people. The one that kills me, and I apologize if any of you have ever done this, don't ever leave your waitress one of those tracts that looks like a $100 bill. Don't. You've seen those? You know what I'm talking about? No, good. Don't. Just pretend I never mentioned it and just never do it. But it looks like a $100 bill, and people will leave them for their waitresses as a tip. And sometimes maybe nothing else. I don't know, Gene. I don't know. But what we do then is we say, you don't matter to me as a person. Your needs don't matter to me. I just want to get another notch on my belt. We dehumanize people if we do that. Don't get me wrong. Gospel tracts have their place. Door-to-door witnessing has its place. But if it's just drive-by evangelism, it may be dehumanizing them instead of giving them the humanity that God has given them. It's not about the law of averages to tell as many people in hopes that we can get someone else in the kingdom of God. It's not about the guy wearing the sandwich board on the street corner. That's why he's usually pretty ineffective. The guy preaching through the bullhorn outside the ballpark usually makes us try to slip and go the other way. We don't want to practice a drive-by evangelism that dehumanizes the very people we're trying to love. Instead, the goal is to build lasting, loving relationships with people in need of a Savior. In one of his books, Rob Bell tells a story of Jewish women in Nazi Germany, women who were abused and battered in concentration camps. Most of us are aware of the horrors of concentration camps. We're not going to talk about them this morning. But I want to share a brief description of Colonel Gonin's stay at one particular concentration camp. Quote, "It was shortly after the British Red Cross arrived, though it may have had no connection at all, that a very large quantity of lipstick arrived. This was not at all what we wanted. We were screaming for hundreds and thousands of other things, and I don't know who asked for lipstick. I wish so much that I could discover who did it. It was the action of genius, sheer, unadulterated brilliance. I believe nothing did more for these internees than the lipstick. Women lay in bed with no sheets and no nightie, but with scarlet red lips. You saw them wandering around with nothing but a blanket over their shoulders, but with scarlet red lips. I saw a woman dead on the postmortem table, and clutched in her hand was a piece of lipstick. At last, someone had done something to make them individuals again. They were someone. No longer merely the number tattooed on the arm. At last, they could take an interest in their appearance. That lipstick started to give them back their humanity." I don't know about you. When I read that story, I tried to imagine the discussion that went on in some agency about what supplies should be sent to this concentration camp. I don't know if someone thought it was a cruel joke. They may have. Perhaps it was some small thing that they knew they could get into the camps, and so that was how it went. And we would think it pretty foolish. Of all the things that could be used to make life better, who would have thought of lipstick? And yet, this lipstick provided a glimmer of the one thing that the Nazis continually attempted to take away, their humanity. We give people lipstick whenever we sit with them over a cup of coffee and hear their story. We communicate their importance by honoring them, by meeting their needs, by treating them with dignity and respect. The people we are called to love are often messy. Their lives aren't clean or simple, but we're called to enter into their lives to get our hands dirty to help meet their needs. And when we do that, we introduce them to Jesus, the one who can meet their every need. Now, this sort of missionary work, friends, this isn't simple or easy. You'll get hurt. You'll be rejected. You'll cry tears. You'll have sleepless nights when the person you're working with makes bad decisions and when all progress seems to be lost. But if we're serious about reaching our world with the good news, we have to live out that good news. We have to invest our lives in people outside the church, outside of the kingdom of God. We have to invest our lives in those in need, to walk with them through the dark valleys, to be the hands and the feet of the resurrected Jesus in our world. Well, from Peter and John, we learn a few other lessons. We learn that we must discern the difference between needs and wants. Often, you know how this works. You'll meet someone who says they need one thing, and money. Usually, you know, Peter and John get it right here. Someone who says they need money. We know they need something else. When we enter into relationship with them, maybe we learn what the something else is. Being in relationship with someone means that we don't enable them to make bad decisions. It means we provide them the structure and we do what we can to help them make good decisions. Sometimes we recognize that what a loved one needs most is to draw a boundary line and step away from the situation. Sometimes we discern that tough love is what's needed and not simply providing what they want. And I would say that just like Peter and John, the decisions that we make when working with people require a great deal of discernment. We must be in constant communication with our Creator. Remember, the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem and wait. What were they waiting for? Waiting for the Holy Spirit, from power from on high. We must continually rely on the Spirit of God to empower us, to grant us wisdom and power that we might effectively represent Jesus. And then Peter and John aren't the only witnesses in this passage, are they? Another good witness in this passage of Scripture, the man. What's the man do after he's healed? Immediately he shifts roles. He's no longer the beggar sitting outside the gate. He's jumped up. He's walking and jumping inside the temple, giving praise to God who healed him. And this man then shows us the simplest and easiest way to be a witness, to praise God, to tell others what God did for us. It's our God sightings that we're practicing. To see God's hand at work in the simple things in our lives so we can say, praise God, this is what he did for me. Oh, we ought to develop the habit of giving God credit for the things that happen in our lives. When the doctor is successful in treating us, there's nothing wrong with thanking the doctor. You should thank the doctor. But how about saying to the doctor, I also thank God for giving you the gift of healing. What about when we get a raise? Oh, you should thank your boss for the raise. But how about saying to your boss, I thank God that he provided for you and your company and that he makes you generous. A few weeks ago, and again this morning, I mentioned that Jewish tradition of blessing God at least 100 times a day. These short, simple prayers are just prayers of thanksgiving. The simplest things in life, for sleep, for waking, for showers, for eating. There is, a good Jew will tell you, there is a blessing for everything. Even the czar. And thanking God is a regular part of their public prayer life. It's a regular part of their vocabulary. We can be a witness simply by being public with our thanksgivings, thanking God for the little blessings he gives us. Being a witness is not simply about coming to church and telling each other what God has done for us. That's good. Our God sightings are a good practice, a good discipline. And you might say, I know, but the beggar went into the temple, so that's the same as me coming to church and telling the people in church what God did for me. Not quite. Well, the temple represented everything that was against Jesus. The temple represented everything that was against Christianity. It isn't that this man goes to church with people who are like him and believe like him to tell what God did. He goes to the most public place of the city. He goes to the place that isn't friendly about Jesus, the temple. And he says, praise God, he made me walk. I think we've made witnessing far too complicated. I really do. Oh, we're afraid we won't have the right words. We're afraid, well, I didn't go to school to do this. I haven't trained to be a witness. This man hadn't gotten any training. He didn't sit down with Peter and John and say, what do I do now? He didn't go through a 10-week membership class. He didn't go to college or seminary. He simply walked to where he found people and said, hey, look at me. Look what God did in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth in me. He's quite capable of lifting his voice in praise, giving witness to what God has done for him. As we think about what it means to be a witness these weeks after Easter, I want to encourage you to think through some of these things. To seek the power of the Holy Spirit, to discern what it is that people really need. I want to encourage you to intentionally build relationships with unsaved people, meeting their needs where they are, showing them the love of Christ. I want to encourage you to give them lipstick, whatever way that means, to restore their humanity, their dignity, their personhood, and to say, you matter to me, and you matter to the God I serve. And as we can learn from this man, to be a witness by simply giving words of praise and thanksgiving, to tell folks, listen to what God did for me this week. We can be a witness simply by lifting our voices, and as we do these things, may we fulfill Jesus' great commission, that we would be his witnesses here and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.